Well, friends, seeking the light and leading of God's Spirit, we turn again to the book of Psalms, and there in the midst of the passages that we read, we have chapter 123, Psalm 1 to 3, and reading again there at verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Friday of a communion is a day in which we focus particularly upon the marks of the believer, and we try to do that a little this morning. But perhaps nowhere in Scripture do we find the identifying marks of a believer brought out with greater clarity or regularity than in the book of Psalms. From beginning to end, it is full of the experiences of the Lord's people, which may help us as we examine our own standing before the Lord. And if that is true of the Psalms generally, it is certainly true of the Psalms clustered around this one. It would be an exercise in itself, although not our exercise this evening, to just go through these Psalms and see the differing marks of the people of God that we find in them, and perhaps you might find that profitable for yourselves at some other time. Now, this particular psalm opens for us with these words in verse 1, where he says that he's lifting his eyes to the Lord, to the one who dwells in the heavens. His eyes are lifted upward, and that in itself is one of the marks of the Christian. The eyes of many in this world are never lifted upward. Perhaps occasionally, when they are in a tight corner, they might put up some short prayer or other, or they might have some thought of spiritual things. But these things are temporary and passing. And generally their eyes are firmly fixed upon the things of this world. And maybe, Christian, that's how you were yourself once upon a time. Your eyes were never lifted up to the one that dwelt in the heavens, truth be told. Your eye, your heart, was firmly fixed on the things of this world and all that is there. And indeed, for all I know, my friend, that might still be how you are, even this evening. Well, if that is the case, remember this, that the things that are seen are temporal and temporary, but the things that are above, they are the ones that are eternal. But the Christian's eyes have been turned upward. The Lord has changed the line of their vision. Not just the eye of the body, of course, in some ritualistic way, but the eye of the understanding. That has been turned upward, has it not? And the eye of the heart, and the eye of faith. To thee I lift mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And then, to help us understand what that means, the psalmist moves on in the next verse to illustrate it for us. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and the eye of a maiden to her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord. He says it's like this. This eye upon the Lord, it's like the eye of a servant to the master, or a maid to the mistress. And it's that picture that I want to focus on a little with you this evening. Now we realize immediately that it's an illustration from a household. It's the household perhaps of that day and of that culture, although it exists in many places still, where you have a master and a mistress, and in the household you have servants. And there's no doubting that it's the servant role that the psalmist sees for himself. And Christian, isn't this a very apt picture? Because you have become those of the household of God, the household of faith. You were not once. We'll touch on that maybe a little later on. But that is now what you are. You have become part of the household of God. And the relationship between those in the household and the one who is the head of the household is aptly described for us here. The master, the servant, the looking, and the waiting. Now, as we come to the passage, I want to come at it or look at it by thinking of two questions. First of all, how do servants look at their master? Or how does the maid servant look at her mistress? That's what's here in the verse. As the eyes of the servants look. Well, how do they look? What do we see in the eye? If we were to look into the eye of the servant, look into the eye of the maid, as they're attending to duty, what will we see in that eye? And what should we see in the eye of the Christian as we look at them this Friday night of our communion season? Well, if the relationship is as it should, then there will be certain things that we will see in their eye. And you know, you can see a lot in a person's eye. Well, what should we see here? What will we see? How do servants look at their master and at their mistress? Can I suggest four things? First of all, in their eyes, sometimes at least, we would see thankfulness. In their eyes, sometimes at least, we would see thankfulness. The impression we have here is of a good relationship. And if that was the case, they would be thankful for a good master. They would know very well, and perhaps had experienced before, of a different situation. A bad master. A cruel, hard, cold master. But when the relationship is as it should, there is thankfulness in the eye, because they have a good master. And so it was, Christian. Once you had a bad master, you had another master. A cold, cruel master who never loved you and who never really cared for you. Who would only use and abuse you. And you were in his hands and under his power for long enough. You were the servants of sin. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. But you were the servants of sin. And oh, it was a terrible servitude. And you came to long to be rid of it and to be free from it. And in his grace, you found yourself in the household of another master. You were the servants of sin, but, says the apostle, he goes on to speak of being washed and all the rest of it. Indeed you were. He took you in and he washed you and he clothed you and he fed you. We touched on some of that this morning in Isaiah. I'm not going to go back to it just now. But ah, Christian, you have a new master and a good master. And this is a miracle of God's grace. And as you look tonight, as you ponder these things, as we look at the grace of God, is there there in your heart? Is there in your eye as you lift it up to the Lord? Is there a thankfulness to the Lord? I'm going back to that verse that I mentioned earlier. But God be thanked, says Paul, Romans 6:17, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What a blessing. What cause for thankfulness. What cause to echo Psalm 107 that we began with this evening. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free. We find shades of this in the next psalm, in verse 7. The master, the old master's snare is broken. A new master. Is that how you are tonight? Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not what I would like to be. I'm not what I would wish to be. But one thing I can say is that I am thankful. Thankful to the Lord that he delivered me from the clutches of sin and Satan. That he brought me into his household and into his service. Are you turning a thankful eye to the Lord tonight? No doubt Joseph was thankful when he was in Potiphar's house. He could have ended up in many another house in Egypt. He could have been taken like many of these slaves were and thrown out to the fields and worked to death quite literally. In the Lord's providence, he finds himself in a good household. There was many a day, no doubt, as his eyes turned to his master, that he was thankful. But that didn't end terribly well, did it? But all those who come into this servant relationship, those who come into this household, it cannot end. And it cannot ever end badly. As we look into their eyes, we see thankfulness. But in their eyes as well, perhaps we see love. Perhaps we see love. Now, not all servants love their masters. But in this illustration, at least, they appear to. Certainly, it's not a cold, disinterested look that the psalmist is speaking of in verse 2. It's not a I couldn't care less sort of look. There's warmth there. And has he not brought warmth into your experience? Warmed your heart, cold as ice as it was. And he came and a thaw came in your experience. And now you know Psalm 116 in your own experience. I love the Lord. Because my voice and prayers he did hear, I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. So your eyes, Christian, look to the Lord. I love my master. You know the passage in Exodus. I love my master. I will not go out. Is that what you're saying? I have come to love the Lord. I have come. And a great change has come. And I can say this, that as I turn my eyes to him, there is now a love that wasn't there. But remember, of course, we love him because he first loved us. In their eyes, sometimes we see thankfulness. Perhaps we see love. Thirdly, we should certainly see submission. We should certainly see submission. Yes, there was love. But the master is still the master. And the mistress is still the mistress. It's not a rebellious look that we're seeing here, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of the master. It's a look of submission, of patient submission. Now maybe the servant doesn't always agree with the master. Maybe the servant doesn't agree with some decision the master made. But they humble themselves. Maybe they have their own ideas. And they think their own ideas would be better. But the eye is to the hand of the master and not to their own hand. Perhaps, friend, you've had hard providence, illness, sorrow, and you're like the apostle. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, therewith to submit, not my will, but thy will. The natural heart will turn and will not look submissively. The eye of the natural man will say, "Who is this man that he should reign over me? I will be the master and the captain and the king. But I brought you to a place where he himself became your king." And there is submission in your eye tonight as you look to him. Oh, I'm not saying patience is easy. It's not easy at all. But grace can do wonderful things. In the eyes, then, sometimes we see thankfulness. Perhaps we see love. Certainly we should see submission. And surely also we will see devotion. As we glance into the eyes of the servant, surely we will see devotion. Ready to serve. Remember that lovely character that we meet briefly there in Genesis. Abraham's servant. Devoted to his master. Sent away in Genesis 24 on that particularly delicate mission. And isn't this how it is to be? Isn't this where he's brought you? He's brought you ready to do his will and his bidding. There should be a devotion in our eyes. It reminds me when I read this verse of the look you get in the eye of a sheepdog. A good dog. That dog watches. There's an intent about it. Waiting for the command. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. The eyes are watching, watching. Waiting for the movement of the hand. Ready. Ready. So, in their eyes we might see thankfulness, love, submission, devotion. Do you find these things in your own heart tonight? Or you say they're not there as I'd like them to be. I would be more than surprised if they were, my friend. But are they there? Oh, well, you say yes. I cannot deny that they are there. Well then, as the eyes of the servant look to the master, your eyes are looking to the Lord. And of course, the best example of this is Christ himself. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And that was the very motto of his life. Behold my servant. the servant, the beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. As you go on, behold him. Behold how he beheld, how he beholds. And by grace, you be praying that by grace you will be fashioned more and more. Into his image. How do servants look at their master? But I said there was another question, and it's this. As the servant looks to the master or the mistress, what are they looking for? They're looking with love, we hope, and devotion and submission and thankfulness. But what are they looking for? What are these eyes watching for? Can I suggest they're watching for six things? They're watching, first of all, for provision. Watching for provision. They are dependent on the master, of course. The servant in the household was dependent on the master for their daily bread and all their needs. And every day the eye of the servant was to the master, that they would provide whatever they needed. And so do we. Is that where your eye is day by day? Your eye was once to yourself, and how you would get yourself through the day and through the week, and how you would get yourself out of this corner and that corner. The Lord brought a change into your life, and now your eye is to the Lord. You're looking to the Lord and you're saying, give us this day our daily bread. And there is a depth on that, in that. As it says at the end of the verse, until he have mercy upon us. Until he provide for us. Until he give to us. And those whose eye is to this master to provide, they will discover that he will. Or not perhaps just quite in the moment, or in the way that they expect it. Ah, but he will, in mercy and grace, he will provide. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4. And it brings us to Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. All that you need, you're looking to the Master for pardon of sin, for grace to live and grace to die, and provision in and out. Looking to the Master for provision. He is your prophet, teaching you by his word and spirit. He is your glorious high priest, providing for you. He is the very sacrifice provided for you. He is your king, guarding you. Defeating all his and your enemies. Your eyes are to the Lord as the servant's eyes. And Satan will tell you, oh, he doesn't care. You're looking to him, but he doesn't care. And he comes back and he tells us that he is not indifferent to sparrows and swallows. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The servant's eyes are looking for provision. But the servant's eyes are also looking for protection. Servants in those days, and probably in most days, were not allowed to carry weapons of their own. For practical reasons, it was forbidden. and they were dependent on their master. If danger arose, you imagine the servant or the maid here in the psalm. They're going about their duty. And then trouble comes. There's an attack. There's danger. And their eyes are immediately to the master. Guard us. Keep us. Who's going to keep you, my friend? Who's going to keep you from the world? Where's your eye? Oh, you've learned. You're still learning, and you'll be learning while you're here. That it's Himself that will keep you. Who's going to keep you from the flesh and the corruption of your own heart? And you're fleeing to Him. You're saying, Lord, protect me and keep me. Who's going to keep you from the devil who goes about as a roaring lion? Young David goes out to meet Goliath. Saul is more than a little concerned. He tries to fit him up with his armor, but that's of no use. Oh, he says, the Lord will guard me and keep me. And Goliath scoffs and scorns. He's downright insulted. They've sent a little boy, a stripling anyway, out to meet him. Him, a man of war from his youth. I will give your flesh to the fowls, he says. And David replies, all my eyes to the Lord for protection. And before this day is out, everyone here will know that there is a God in Israel. The Master is strong. The Master is able. What were we singing in Psalm 25 there? A psalm that has its own share of troubles. Mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set. Why? For He it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. Not myself, but Him. That's why my eyes are set to Him. Ah, you're looking to Him for protection. And you're looking in the right place because we're told in verse 1 that He is the one who dwells in the heavens. Where are you going to get better protection than from the one who dwells in the heavens? The servant is looking for provision. The servant is looking for protection. But the servant is also looking for direction. Direction. Apparently, in the East, certainly in older days, masters and mistresses would speak less, especially if they were in the public eye to their servants. So the slightest movement of the hand would be an indication of something. They say, you know, that the late Queen, and I'm sure it's true for all of people like that, she had certain signals. Not to say anything, but if she was in public, there were certain signals. If she did certain things with her hands or with her handbag or whatever, they knew instantly. She was giving them a subtle sign. Time to move on. Time to do this, that, or the next thing. And their eyes were watching these things. They wouldn't be looking around them. They wouldn't be sitting gazing out of the window. They'd be watching. In case Her Majesty's hand moved with some subtle sign. You have to keep your eye on it. Keep your eye on the Master so that He will direct you. Just like the sheepdog I was speaking about. Watching. They'll just sit and watch it. They'll wait. For the moment. And when direction comes, obedience is to be instantaneous. The servant is looking for provision, protection, direction. Yes, and correction. Correction. Sometimes the servant goes wrong. And sometimes, particularly in this sort of culture here, the master would use their hand to give correction or ask somebody else to do it. And some say indeed that there's that sense in this psalm as well, that they're turning to their eyes to the master under correction and they're saying, let it be enough. There's a pitying look. Oh, no doubt sometimes these masters were often harsh and inappropriate. But never when we think of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And your eye is there for correction. As you acknowledge that so often you go wrong, and you come back to him, you're like Peter, coming back to the Lord for correction. And redirection. I mentioned Hebrews 12 there a moment ago. It says at the beginning of verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. So let that which is lame, let it not be turned out of the way, but let it be healed. You're looking there for correction. Humbly acknowledging your sin and finding fresh direction, just as Peter found it. There he is, broken and ashamed, and the Lord deals with him. He sees, he's looking to the Lord again. The Lord says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, Peter, feed my sheep. He's finding correction and fresh direction. But they're looking as well for reward, surely. It's a reward of grace and not of mercy. But they are looking for that. And they are looking to the day when they will receive that. Conscious as they are that they do not deserve it. And they are looking, they are looking for mercy. We mustn't forget that, because it's writ large here in the verse. Our eyes wait upon the Lord until he have mercy upon us. And then he goes on to speak of being filled, having had their fill of pride and contempt of others and the scorning of those who passed by. They're looking to the Lord for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Deliver us. Keep us. Help us, Lord. We are thy servants, unprofitable as we are. Send some relief. And he does. And he shall. Where is your eye tonight, and how is your eye? Is your eye to the Lord? And what's in your eye, and what are you looking for as you look toward him? There's many's a boy and many's a girl, actually. They've done something wrong. Nobody knows about it. They don't know about it at home. They come home and they're not able to look the parent in the face. You see them shying away because they feel as though they know. Is that how you are, our well friend? You come to him. You put your eye on him and your eye to him. And you seek his mercy and his grace. And whatever need you have, the Lord will be adequate for the occasion and for the need. Where's your eye fixed tonight? We're back where we began. Is it on the world? Is it on yourself? Is it on the Lord? As you're looking for provision, protection, direction, correction, and more besides. Well, may your eye be upon him as you go on into the communion. And may you find more and more your eye drawn to him. And your heart warmed by all that you see with the eye of the understanding and the eye of faith. And may the Lord bless you in the coming days and bless his word this evening. Let us unite in prayer. We pray, Lord, thy blessing upon thine own word. Grant that our eye would be more firmly fixed upon thee. And that with our eye, if the world would look at our eye, they would see love and submission. And they would see devotion and thankfulness. And that as we turn our eye, we're turning it, looking for provision and protection, direction, correction, until the Lord have mercy upon us. Until he show us fresh expressions of his goodness and of his grace. And if our eye is on thee here, it will be on thee there. And their eye there in glory, their eye is never off him, and their eye is never clouded. There they are gazing on the Master's hand with such love and devotion and thankfulness as they never had here. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Remember each according to need. Lift up the cast down and the sorrowful. Heal the brokenhearted. Guide, keep, and guard. And forgive all our sins, especially in holy things. Anything we said amiss, blot it out. For Jesus' sake. Amen.